Father, thank you for this evening and the ways we can communicate. Thank you that we can discuss these things and discuss your word. Guide us tonight to learn about worldliness and what you say about it.
Yes.
And how we can not love the world, but be godly, as you want us to. Show us what true godliness and true worldliness are. And how we can lead others in your ways. So give us your wisdom, and may our foundation be your word and your son. Thank you for both, for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the topic tonight is worldliness. And we'll talk about a little later what it means, what kind of things we consider worldly, what kind of things we consider godly. But to begin, see if there's any verses you can think of that, even if you don't know the reference, if you remember hearing them, that show the difference between what godliness and worldliness is, or that there is a difference, that we should be godly instead of worldly, that they're conflicting with each other. Can you think of anything from the Bible like that?
Well, I think it's a very good question, Paul. Right at the moment, I mean, are you asking, is there a particular scripture that has both words in it?
Well, I have some written down. Just for example, Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. So we can distinguish that, be a difference, that there is a difference between godliness and worldliness. And then later we'll look at what those differences should be. But there's not a middle ground that God wants us to go down, but there's one side or the other. So any other verses that you can think of where God says, don't be worldly, but be godly, or something like that?
Well, I think probably the scripture that comes to my mind is that you cannot serve two masters. In other words, you cannot serve the world or the things in the world and serve God at the same time. It's either one or the other.
Anybody think of any other verses like that? We all know God wants us to be godly instead of worldly. So why? Anybody have anything? There's other verses like James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. God makes it pretty clear that you can't be a friend of the world, that you choose one or the other. Like Joe said, you either serve God or you serve anything else. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And a little later we'll talk about what those things are. What does God mean by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? What does God consider to be worldly? So he can start thinking of what the Bible says about that. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The last one I have, Titus 2:12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present. So it's easy to see from the Bible that there should be a difference, that there are two conflicting ways to live. We either live God's way or any other way. And so we need to figure out what the Bible says about what those ways are, what they mean.
Here's another one, Paul. These were some that I wrote down in 2 Timothy 4:10. It says that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed. And then also we have 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers or people who are part of the world. And it explains further, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? And in verse 18, it says the Father wants to be a father to us, and he wants us to be his sons and daughters, meaning we are to come out from among them and be separate. It's obviously an issue. I mean, clearly, the scriptures say that the world is an enemy of God. We just read that in James this morning. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. very clearly, the world is not a friend of God or on God's side, and God does not want his people to be part of it.
Right. I don't know any Christian who would say we should be worldly, or that wouldn't at least recognize that God says we should be different than the world. So why? Dangers of worldliness, according to the Bible. What happens if we are worldly? For example, in Ecclesiastes, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, said, talking to the youth, said, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." So God said, you go ahead and live how you want, but you're going to be judged for it. Micah 2:10 says, "Arise, ye, and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with the sword destruction." So because it's of the world, it's polluted, and it causes us, it's going to destroy us. Just like God told Solomon that to marry, he warned him that the women of the world would take his heart away from God, and that's what happened. Matthew 16:26 says, "What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" God says, you love the world, you're going to lose your soul. And that's a pretty high price to pay. Luke 21:34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting," or parties, "and drunkenness, and cares of this life. And so that day, the day of the Lord, come upon you unawares." If you go out and enjoy the world and the things of the world and all that the world has to offer, eternity is going to come quickly, and you might not be ready. So there's a lot of danger in worldliness. It could cost you your soul. Anybody have any thoughts or disagree?
I have a question. I just jumped in here not too long ago. I was just curious if it's been established what is the world.
No, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. We haven't talked about that yet. We talked about the differences between what the Bible says, that there is a difference between godliness and worldliness. And now we're talking about why we should be concerned about worldliness.
Yeah, I was going to say, I just jumped in here too. A big question would be what it really means to love the world. Because even though we're saying all these scriptures, until we have a definition, doesn't make a lot, you know, it's not real clear. Really mean to love the world.
Right. And well, yeah, that's what we want to get to. And that's probably where we'll spend most of the time talking tonight.
I think, Paul, it's pretty obvious that, it's great to hear those scriptures, particularly as an introduction, because it reminds us of how much God is against the world. But I think, the question is, what is the world? Because by the time we get done reading the scriptures, depending on what flavor we are a part of or what background we grew up in, the word worldliness means different things. To one person, it's very worldly. To another person, it's part of life. It's the way we were brought up, and they don't even think about it being worldly. And, I read somewhere this afternoon, I was just reading a little bit about worldliness, and it says, a few hundred years ago, the monks, separated themselves and decided to leave mainstream and go out somewhere in, and build monastery, yeah. Yeah, just to separate themselves and from the world and, and people have gone to extremes to separate themselves from the world and try to condemn others who didn't go their route or didn't hold their level of standard.
I think it's very interesting because if you look, of course, I don't know or can't distinguish one voice from another, but I'm hearing, the worldliness, I'm hearing of the world. If you look across denominations and what that has actually caused and the division that it's caused across denominations. So, of course, that's why I'm on here this evening. When we talk about the definition of where we're going with as far as, what this is a serious matter, of course, because I take it that depending on who wrote and what was written, most times it's been interpreted through their eyeglass of experience. But then the question is, what is the true meaning of world? and worldliness in the scriptures.
All right, then let's look at that. Let's get your thoughts first, and then we'll look at the scriptures in a little bit. Let's make a list. We'll put the things you consider godliness on one side, and the things that you think are worldly on the other side. So let's start with godliness. What characteristics or what things would you think fit into the godliness category?
Well, I think obviously, you know, one of the first things that comes to my mind are a person who reads and memorizes the scriptures and tries to get to know God through the Word of God. You know, spends time in prayer, has a desire to be around God's people, and you know, when you're around Him, you sense the fruit of the Spirit. To me, that's one seeking after God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and whatever else comes on behind that.
You're right. John says if you say you abide in Jesus, then you ought to walk as He walked. We should have the characteristics of God. Think like He does. Desire the same things He does. Love what He loves, hate what He hates. What else? All right. Then I guess that's covered. We know what godliness is. So then what are your things, what are your thoughts about worldliness? What fits into the worldly category? When you think of somebody worldly, what do you think about?
One of the first things I think about is selfishness. And innardness, when it's all about me.
All right, then what would be the opposite of that for godliness?
Well, all about others and God.
All right, good. What else? When you're told,
again,
go ahead.
I was going to say, I think if you're reading, I read in John, 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then he goes on to describe, he says, for all that is in the world, comma, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I think he would be defining what he's talking about, the world. And the reason I'm bringing that out is if you look at the Greek really uses the word cosmos. And when you see, you know, what the word cosmos is, it's an order of things. The Greek word, you know, means it's an order or an arrangement of things which basically work against or are hostile to God. And that's kind of what I'm looking at in John as he spells it out there. And, of course, in verse 17, he says, and the world passed away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abide forever. I think, to me, I would see that worldliness and godliness are the absolute opposites.
Yeah, you're right. They are opposite.
And one of the reasons I look at that is, you know, we hear of worldly sorrow. We hear of godly sorrow. You hear of worldly wisdom, and you hear of godly wisdom. Of course, the Bible even speaks of that.
Right. When you look at somebody and you think, that's a worldly person, what do you think of? What characteristics make you say that that's worldly? Or if you're told not to be worldly, what are the things that you would have to do or be in order to be called worldly?
I think the challenge is that when you look at a person, I think looking at a person is one thing, you know, being careful that we're not judging according to the outward, because according to what I'm reading, that it's a heart issue.
Right. Most of what Jesus taught begins with the heart.
I think another thing that that's coming to my mind is we've got mature believers and immature believers, and it's real easy if you've walked this road a long time and you grew up in the church and you knew all the rights and wrongs, and somebody comes in from the outside and they don't have it right yet, you know. I'm with the man that just talked about judging. You know, we need to be careful with the younger believers, not to be harsh, but to be gentle as the Holy Spirit convicts them and as they eventually, you know, grow up in the faith.
Right. So then what kinds of things was James talking about when he said, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? What's a friend of the world and a friend of God look like? Because I'm sure people would think specifically, if don't be a friend of the world.
Well, I'd just like to say that I grew up believing or was taught that anything that we didn't allow in the church was of the world, and those things amounted to a car. It amounted to electricity, phone, internet, TV, radio, those things. Those were all considered worldly items. And, you know, I grew up thinking that was the world. And the further I could get away from that, the closer I was to godliness. So if I drove in a horse and buggy rather than in a car, I was closer to godliness. If I used kerosene lanterns instead of electric bulbs, then I was closer to godliness. And that was very much, it really made up who we were, how we lived, and how we thought about other people. And I remember the day that I gave my life to Christ. Immediately, obviously, the Spirit of God entered me, and he began to teach me, as John 16 says, all truth. And as this began to unfold, and I realized, just like the lady said a little bit earlier, selfishness, I realized that all of a sudden I could drive a horse and buggy and be just as selfish as the person that drove a car. I could have just as much pride. I could have just as much pride in my horse.
Okay. I agree with you. You know, I was raised the same way. I was raised in, you know, I clearly remember turning 17, and, you know, there was such a passion within my heart that I didn't understand. And, yes, I was raised in a very conservative community, and it was like, well, if you drive a horse and buggy, then, you know, you're a step closer to the Lord. And then being baptized in the church, all the things that you were not supposed to have, because if you did, then you were worldly. And I struggled with that for a long time. And there was one evening that my life just seemed completely dark. And at that point, receiving Christ, realizing, you know, it wasn't about the outward. It wasn't about what I dressed in. It wasn't how I, you know, how I went to work, but it was about my heart. And as the Lord continued to show me again and again, it's not about material things, because if I completely remove myself from the world, I use something of the world that's used all around the world more than anything else, and that is the dollar bill.
Hmm.
I realized, like, it doesn't help me here. It's not about the appearance. What God kept telling me over and over is what's in my heart. And with the lady that was talking about the selfishness, you know, we talk about the, you know, the adulteress, and Jesus went a step further than the Old Testament. He said, even if you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And I have a pain for those, and even those that are, you know, being careful that we're not judging those that are on the streets. We don't know their walk of life, but if we could even just spend a day in some of these people's shoes, realizing that what's in their heart and what they're struggling for. And I just see this definition of finding what is worldliness and what is godliness. And sometimes we, and I may be speaking from the heart because of my experience from the past, coming out of a community that was so quick to judge someone because of how they looked, and even to the point how they acted, when I really never spent a day in their life.
You know, I'm listening to you guys, and I have never been Amish. I came from the English world, from a very, very legalistic church. And honestly, even though, you know, I didn't experience things you did, I certainly understand what you're saying, because the same thing happened in that church that I grew up in. There was so much judgment, and it was according to what they thought was of the world or was not of the world. It wasn't necessarily what was really the matter of the heart. Again, it was a matter of the law. And, you know, we're under grace right now, and I love that. And I think the Lord is teaching me personally that I need to have more grace for other people.
All right. And we can see from how Jesus was, the things he got irritated at with the scribes and Pharisees. When he would, just as you said, he said, you make broad your phylacteries. You do these little things that, I mean, they went up to Jesus and said, why our disciples fast twice a week and yours don't? And they thought they were worldlier, or Jesus was worldly, or they were better because of the little things, the way they, how broad their religious garment was, or how they kept the rules. And Jesus came to teach them that it's a matter of the heart, like many of you said. So then what is...
Well, I just... Go ahead. I was just thinking this scripture in Mark chapter 7 is goes right along with that. I think we look at somebody who is well covered and I don't know, looks good on the outside. It's probably someone who is closer to godliness. But if we go back to the New Testament and we look at the priests who were those kinds of people, I mean, that day, they stood out above the rest. Everybody knew who they were. And outwardly, it appeared as if they had it together. But Jesus comes along and he answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. He was able to look past all of that outward appearance right into the heart. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And what they did is they had really put up all these little guardrails and fences to keep them further away from breaking God's commandments. But then they began to focus on the guardrails themselves, their own commandments. And they had hundreds of them. And to me, that is as worldly as selfishness or pride and lust. That is anything that is taking away from God, anything that I am trusting in rather than faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, all of that is of the world.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah, I agree. If we can get outward, and it's really about the heart, I think if I look at it, I'd have to question is, what is lust of the flesh? What is lust of the eyes and what is pride of life? Does that really mean I can't enjoy life? I think I can. But when it turns over and beyond, when it's a heart that's such a desire for that instead of walking with what God has for us, is when it turns into that is not of the Lord.
Yes.
And you making the comment about being covered, interesting. I've traveled the world, and it's been interesting to see different cultures and how they dress, how they perform. You know, there would be some, you know, when we look at the way we dress here or some of this, you know, the standards, maybe some of the conservative standards or non-conservative, whatever it may be. And then you go to a place, I'll use some of this, the Spanish countries or the southern countries. They're a little more, I mean, really, if they would dress like that here, we would have a fit. Yet there, they are accustomed to that. And it doesn't bother them. And yet they, in my view, or my, you know, when I'm with them, it appears as though they have a drive, if not more, to receive the things of the Lord than what even myself may have.
Wow, yeah.
I think that's where this thing gets so tricky, you guys, is, you know, not judging our brother, you know, because we haven't walked in their shoes, like somebody said before. And, you know, we each have our walk with the Lord, and He brings convictions to each of us in our time. And even as He said, like the difference in dress, you know, I might have a friend that dresses differently than I dress, and I might not appreciate the way she dresses, but, you know, maybe the Lord hasn't convicted her yet. And that's kind of the way I look at it. And in the meantime, you know, I have to have, again, grace.
Yeah, amen. Amen. I think, you know, we were just discussing James chapter 4 in our Sunday school class this morning, and we came across the scripture that talks about not judging others. And that is so true. I mean, the Bible says there's only one lawgiver, one judge, and that's God. He's the one that can see the heart. We're all on different levels. And to put them all in the same mold, and that's what I grew up with. There was one mold. We all fit in the same mold.
Mm-hmm.
But when I got saved, that mold disappeared. I didn't have nothing to really grab onto because now all of a sudden I was under the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit is like the wind, you know. We're on different levels, just like the lady said, and You know, maybe in 10 years from now, I won't be what I am today, but I'm not there yet. Or maybe I'm 18 and you're 50. You know, you've already had 30 years on me, and I'm going to get there when I turn 50, but I'm still 30 years from that. And, you know, it's like has already been said, it's very, very tricky, very tricky. And to take things in our own hand and begin to judge and condemn and even excommunicate and shun because they don't fit the mold, that is just, that's becoming God yourself and taking things in your own hands. I mean, it's rather harsh to say that, but that's the truth.
Oh, that is very, very powerful. That is very powerful and very true. And you touched my heart on some things you were saying there. I probably went through some same things, and this is why I have such a hard time ever judging anyone on the outside. First of all, my lifestyle and the culture I was raised in, and I'll never forget the day that I walked into a church that was playing drums for music. And I'll just boldly say this, in the church they were speaking in tongues, and I walked out of that door that evening and I said to my wife, I said, that's for the devil. And now I had received Christ about 6 months prior, but I was searching for more and I wanted the truth. It was about 4 months later I was invited to another church, and I so clearly, vividly remember the services started. And on the way up, my friend said, you know, this is a charismatic church. I wanted to drop through the floor when he told me what it meant.
Wow.
When we got there, I walked in the door and I was in the back and I was just there. I said, God, I just want the truth. I don't care. And as I'm standing there, it was just like I was judging. I seriously was judging. And I will testify to this day, my wife is not even sure how it all happened, but I said, God, I want the truth. I don't care about anything else. The next thing I remember, I don't know where I was, but it was like, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was like Jesus was saying, why are you judging my people?
Mm.
And the next thing I remember was standing up front at the altar. How I got there, I have no idea. I don't remember. But that so radically changed my life. Now, I was very, very conservative. I was the type of person, I wanted everything that was right. And from that day on, I said, Lord, I can't do this. I cannot judge. I still struggle with it. To this day, I still struggle at times. I'll just be blatant to say this, you know. I don't believe in certain things. It's my standard. It's my personal standard that I have created for myself and my family, but I've found that I cannot impose them if they are not scripturally sin. I can't impose it on my friend. However, because I hold that standard for myself, I have to be very careful that I don't judge someone else, whether they be a Christian or non-Christian, that I don't judge them, because as soon as I find judging them, I find that I put myself on a pedestal and I put them beneath me.
Hmm.
And, you know, I still struggle. I still, to this day, this has now been 14 years, I still continue to have to remind myself, no, you know what, Merv, that is not up to me. I don't know their heart.
That's
wow.
Powerful word you just gave. It is powerful.
Yeah. I remember coming through the drum thing too. I mean, I've been out for 28 years and I remember when the drums started moving into some of the churches, and man, it was hard. To me, it was the devil's instrument, and there were all kinds of, you know, things out about the beats are in opposition to your heartbeat, and, you know, and I don't even remember how it all went, but, you know, that stuff spoke very hard. I mean, you know, I grabbed onto that. I was trying to find reasons why it was for the rock bands, it was for the world, it was, but you know what? I finally came to the point where I said, it's an instrument. That's all it is. It's an instrument.
And boy, do some people use that to praise God with all
mm-hmm.
they do.
Mm-hmm.
Probably all know them, right? I mean, I have a drummer in my church, and that's how he praises God.
I
agree. And the thing, and I usually bring this conclusion: the very thing that I'm trying to get out of, I put myself into by judging others. And the Lord, I was a person where money controlled my life. story after story, things that the Lord has done with me as far as money is concerned. And after becoming a Christian, receiving Christ, God still challenged me with that. And there was one day that I was involved in kind of a, I'm not sure how to say it. It was more, okay, agree with certain things and disagree with it. It was a debate, but it was a healthy debate. There was ground rules set for this debate. But it got to the point where it was almost a dispute. Then finally there was something brought out. One thing was like, look, you use a dollar bill? I said, yes. He said, do you put that in the offering plate? Yes. And he says, that very dollar bill that you can use could have been used for a prostitute down the road. Now, does that make the dollar bill right or wrong? And that's when I realized exactly who said this about the drum. It's the instrument and on how it's used. I realized then, clothing, other things that we judge outwardly with and how people judge, it's all in how it's used, I believe.
Yes.
Amen. I came into the discussion late here, but I've been listening in, and a lot of things that are being said are just so rich and so good. And having been raised very legalistic, there are still things that I struggle with. However, I think that a lot of reasons that Christians are living below privileges that we could have in various ways is because a lack of teaching the Word of God. I believe that we seldom hear messages on what the Scripture talks about, our dress, just our heart condition and so on. So I think the whole thing, if we can bring it into a balance, because we do lack so much. I don't know about the rest of you, but where I'm at, I just feel like we're so starved for teaching for the Word of God. And I think it's something that plagues our nation, per se. But definitely what you all are saying is yay and amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm just going to address her. My heart goes out to her if she's not plugging into some good teaching. My heart really does go out to you, because there is so much good teaching available. For myself, I even learned so much in reading, and still do. Get a hold of some great books that are full of teaching that can enrich our lives.
I do a lot of Bible studies. I do teaching myself. I do word studies. I do a lot of searching in scriptures and so on. But what I'm just saying, that a lot of the churches, we've cut out our Sunday night service. We barely have any prayer meetings. We don't have the Bible studies, and just so much of that has fallen by the way. Maybe it's more particular to the area where I'm living at, but don't see the Word of God being taught like that. What I was used to when we lived in San Antonio was completely different than what it is here in Wisconsin. And of course, it's 20 years later, so I don't know. Maybe it's just the time, or maybe it's just the location. I don't know.
I think there's a lot that's been happening in the States here over the last, especially in the last 6 to 8 years. When we're talking about worldliness and godliness, the focus has really turned, and I even use the church as a whole, has really lacked in the pursuit of godliness.
Yes.
And what is happening is there's a trend that keeps pushing towards worldliness. Now, when I'm using the phrase worldliness, I'm not meaning in a dress code. I'm not meaning as far as I would call ordinances in the church. I'm talking more about, let's use the little examples of how much does Hollywood have influence on the way we dress?
Mm-hmm.
How much does Hollywood have an influence on even how we conduct ourselves, our houses, our businesses, and things that we do on everyday life? Let's take an example. A person down the road has a nice home. It's projected, he's got a beautiful home. I got to have another one. The enemy's using money or the pursuit of overabundance in pleasure. I like pleasure, but I'm talking about having more than you really can have or afford. Get involved in our everyday work. We're working so hard trying to make a living because of the things that we have. And it's stealing the valuable time of in the Word, being alone, you know, with the Lord. Even God says, you know, don't worry about what you're going to have tomorrow. We're striving so hard to meet our needs. We've got bank loans. We've got mortgages. You know, we so off to work I go. And then our family's suffering. And you know when the family suffers, the church begins to suffer. And I'm saying where the church is, we've really lacked in the pursuit of excellence in godliness. I think there's still a pursuit for godliness, but I'm talking about the excellence because there's a difference between quality godliness, and I see a difference of when there is a pursuit of excellence. You're never quite satisfied. You always want more. And I think the church, it's up to us. I think we're the ones, our generation younger, I'm 42 years old, and I'm seeing where the younger generation, the pursuit of holiness and godliness is just, but we're so busy with our iPads and iPhones and social media and all this stuff. So our focus becomes worldly versus godly. And then God, and in the Word it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness and all these things will be added onto you. I'm sorry, I'm speaking too long here.
No, it's awesome. Awesome stuff.
That's right.
Go ahead.
That's right. I like what I hear. The Bible is pretty clear on some of these things. And we have a scripture verse that says, godliness with contentment is great gain. It doesn't say worldliness with contentment.
Mm-hmm.
And neither does it say having a form of godliness with contentment. It's godliness.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
You know, thinking about what is of the world and what isn't of the world, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. So obviously we can be godly or we can be conformed to this world. But it talks about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so worldliness definitely comes from a heart condition. And if we're conformed to this world, we are basically putting ourselves into the same mold, the same way of thinking that the unbelievers think, just like the brother had shared about, you know, having the best home out there and having everything everybody else has. And, you know, we think so much like the world. You know, the Bible says clearly, be not conformed to this world. And it is truly a hard issue because otherwise, why he wouldn't address that by being transformed? That's talking about a heart transformation to Christ Jesus. So worldliness definitely starts out in the heart and then allowing yourself to be conformed to the world, to be put into the same mold, the same way of thinking that the world and people think.
This morning, our pastor had a real good message on the return of Christ, and he was getting into talking about the New Age movement. We know that that's a big concern, but he said one-third of the New Agers were former Christians. I think that is very, very sad.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah, wow. Well, the one thing, Merv, that you brought up is pursuit of holiness. I went through a period of time that lasted about 8 years, and it was not a fun time. It was the beginning of changes in the churches. I don't know if any of you remember Promise Keepers.
Oh,
it was
used to go.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Promise Keepers kind of came out of nowhere and just imploded. And I really felt like, you know, these pastors and people that attended ended up going back to their home churches. And the music style began to change, and the dress code began to change. And there were some other things, you know, that I just, like, all of a sudden I felt like my ground was shaking under me. And I was still kind of holding on to this mold idea that this is not supposed to change. And so I began to go into this mode of judging people, talking about people, and honestly, it led to a very negative mindset, and obviously on into depression. And it wasn't until a couple years ago, or a year and a half or so, 2 years ago, that I began to realize the only person that is getting hurt in all of this is me. And not only am I getting hurt and hurting myself, I'm losing my faith in God. I'm struggling in relationships with other people around me. And if I don't do something about this, I'm going to literally go to my grave, a depressed person, and this is not the way it should be. And when I begin to put that together, I begin to realize the pursuit of holiness is not the same as pointing fingers and at people that are not living the way I am. So I began to focus more on, you know, who are the people that are, regardless of what they look like on the outside, regardless of who they are, what denomination they're from, if they're born again, who are these people that are pursuing a vibrant and real relationship with Jesus Christ? And I want to watch them. I want to follow. I want to learn from them. And that was the best thing that could happen. I mean, that's what we need, people. That's what we need so badly in this world, is for people to passionately seek after God and the things of God and yield to the Spirit of God daily, walking in the Spirit, and forget the rest. The rest is worldliness.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. I would testimony. You were saying something. Joe, was that you? I think it's Joe.
Yes, it is, Merv.
I thought I recognized your voice. We met, you were talking about, you know, you wanted what some other people had. And if we can lay aside, you know, the judging, if we can lay aside the outward appearance, regardless on how they look, and I mean this wholeheartedly, we met a family for the first time. We sat down for a meal on Friday evening. We got to sharing. They got to sharing about who they were, and we asked them, you know, how they met each other. They are a first generation Christians. They have 10 children. And of course, out of curiosity, I started questioning them and how they met. Well, when she was 10 years old, she was raised in an Eastern Mennonite home. And I said, well, how did that happen? Well, she comes from Wisconsin. And she said, it's amazing. She said, my brother robbed a Mennonite family. And she said, when this all took place, they would not press charges. And she said, I looked at this and I said, they have something that I don't have. She said, I don't understand this. Now, she comes from a broken home. Her one brother was in prison. The other one killed himself. There's a whole story about this, but she is the only one in that family that then decided she wanted to go pursue, you know, what is this that these people have? Well, as we got talking, and they are, you know, as some would say, they are liberal. I'm talking outward appearance, okay? We'd be talking about liberal. Yet, on the inward, as we got to know them, they're in the same community we are. She has taken all the valuable heritage that I was raised in, but not the outward appearance. I was so amazed as my wife and I left that on Friday evening. I said, this is amazing. We just never know what kind of a testimony we can be to those people outside there. We just never know when there's this silent cry for help. I go back to when Jesus walked up to the mute man. You know, this guy couldn't talk, yet Jesus looked at him. You know, it's like this silent cry had to be coming out of his heart, just asking for help. And I think if we can lay aside the outward appearance, judgmental, that we have, or that we can tend to allow it to steer us, if we can lay that aside and says, you know what, I'm listening for the faintest cry of help, regardless of the appearance. We just don't know what kind of example and what kind of influence it can be for them. Here's a family that was raised in Well, the one comes from the Native Indians, and she comes from a hillbilly life, and now they have 10 children that are walking for the Lord. It was incredible to hear their story.
Wow. Praise God.
All right, so Jesus says, when the scribes and Pharisees went up to him, told him his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate, and Jesus went on and told them that they're the ones that violate God's commandment by their tradition. And then he later explained to his disciples, he said, don't you understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And that's what you all have been saying, it seems, that it's not the outward things, the little rules that cause you to be worldly or not worldly, but it's the heart. So what if there are people out there that are stuck in the first part, that are still trying to figure out if you're violating God's law by not washing your hands when you eat? How do you get from there to what you're talking about, to being a matter of the heart, to being set free from those things?
Well, I think the first thing that comes to my mind is, unless you have the Spirit of God in you, and that only happens at the new birth, if you've not been born again, then you are going to attempt to do it on your own, and you're not going to get anywhere, because it takes a supernatural power to work from the inside out, not from the outside in, but from the inside out, and it's the only way. It's the only way, and then it's yielding to the Spirit.
Wow, that is so true. That is so good. Yes, and it takes a supernatural. It takes a supernatural. I agree. That's what I see in my life would happen. Completely supernatural. You cannot do it on your own. You know, Jesus said, you know, the truth shall set you free.
Yes.
The truth. And when you use the truth, use it as a capital T, the truth shall set you free.
Amen. Praise God.
May I say a word?
Yeah.
This is Andy Miller in Missouri.
Hi.
I had a cousin's husband of mine, a cousin of mine's husband, confront me about going into a tavern in Arthur, Illinois. And to me, at the time, didn't really mean anything. And what he was evidently trying to do was conform me to his way of thinking. And I want to start there because both of you have touched on conforming. The word actually conform or transform is a renewing of the nine, which of course is allowing the Holy Spirit to come alive within you. That's the renewing that happens. That's the born again part. And at that time, I was not born again. Oh, I went to church. I sang in the choirs. I was not born again. And I continued in that path looking for what you said, the truth, the capital T. I had lost a child the day it was born, and wanting to be with that child again caused me to really look, what is the truth? I was now separated from one of my own. My mother and father had been gone since I was four, but now my child is gone. Therefore, I started looking. I asked many people, what do I have to do to go to heaven? And you know, nobody could tell me. The real sad commentary. I'm talking about people that were consistently going to church, in the Mennonite church, other churches. I posed that very question many times. Not until one Sunday that a preacher preached and made the comment that he knows for sure that if he died, he'd go to heaven, did I realize there's somebody out there that knows. And I thought it through 3 Sundays later and told him, I said, either you're going to have to show me how you know or that you know, or quit telling everybody else that you know. By this time, I had become an alcoholic, close 7 of the night. The day I got saved, Jesus took all of that away.
Amen.
That's the last time, was the week before that I entered a tavern to get alcohol. And what you said, that it has to be a cleansing from the inside out, is absolutely true. And the Bible, and I can't quote the scripture, talks about cleaning up an old sow. Most of us farmers know what we're talking about. You can clean that thing up, you can shine it up, and you can get a blue ribbon at the fair, and the first time you release that sow at home, where did it go? The dirtiest, deepest, dirty water hole it can find.
Hmm.
And that's the human being is without the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Wow.
Don't ever try and clean somebody up on the outside until you know that God lives within. That's your first and most important criteria. A lot of people hate to ask the question, but it's paramount to everything we talk about. Do you know for sure if you died today, tomorrow, or next year, that heaven would be your home? And if you can't say yes to that, then you need to find the truth, capital T, of the gospel.
Yeah.
I think that is such a weighty point there, brother. I think that's just awesome. I do believe that lots of times the transformation that the Lord wants us to have with the new birth is not manifested. So I think that's a fantastic point you're saying there.
Mm. Amen.
The word there that we're talking about also, I think it's important. If you take a look it up in the Young's Concordance, the word world. That word is key to what we're trying to find. It is not, as it mentions in other places, like the earth, what is surrounding us, but the word that if you go back and look is actually translated from, is called dispensation. Be not conformed to this dispensation. In other words, what dispensation are we in? The Bible tells us plainly, before Jesus comes the second time to call us home, it's going to be like in the days of Noah. For man is continually evil. His heart is continually evil, doing things that are unseemly. And I can't quote all of the scriptures. I think most of you know what. But as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And that is a dispensational period. We've gone through a renewing, a reviving, with D.L. Moody and Spurgeon and so many preachers in the past that just shook nations for God. And right now, the only nations I see that are being shook for God is the Asian nation. That window. It is, the gospel is going fast and flaming furious in that realm, in that picture. Sure, there's people getting saved here in America, but we have become complacent, and something that you all said a while ago is a first generation Christian. First generation Christians, I believe, have a knowledge and an understanding that the rest of us don't. They know what sin and evil and debauchery is really about, even though I was living in it. It still is not as effectual as it is for a person that has, what can I say, never heard of the word of Christ, didn't grow up with the name Jesus, didn't grow up being, what can I say, living a, there's no other way to put it, just living a lie, making people believe you're good when you're as dirty as a rotten hog.
Mm.
And until that person gets born again, you really don't understand. And so many of the second and third generation Christians think that, oh, you know, I can be like Dad and everything's okay. They don't see the real transformation. They don't see the real change that takes place when a person is born again. And so true of what you said, the first generation Christians. They're the ones that make the transition. They're the ones that see the difference. The rest of us, we have to have a shaking in our lives. Maybe something like, maybe that's why God took my child. I don't know. I know that's the reason I started looking. And maybe it takes that kind of a shaking to get us to realize that we need something different than what the dollar can provide.
All right. Well, so seems like we're all agreed that worldliness is a matter of the heart, and we must be born again, as Jesus said.
Yes.
I would say absolutely.
I just like to say to that person that is listening or may call in later and listen to the recording that if you are living in legalism, which is of the world, religion, man-made religion, which is of the world, the Bible is very clear. If you want to come free, you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And until that happens, and that is reaching out, calling on Him to come and live in your heart, repent of your own way of trying to get to God, and receive that which has already been done, completed, finished 2,000 years ago. There's nothing more to add. If you do that, the Spirit of God will move into your heart and will begin to change you, and you will come free, just like what we're talking about here. And that's my challenge. The Bible says, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not might be, but shall be. It's as simple as calling. Lord, I am a sinner. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Come into my life and save me.
All right, so hope everybody listens to that advice if you don't know Jesus yet. I'll give you the phone number in a minute if you want to call in or have somebody you know call in to listen to this recording. Talk about our next conference call is scheduled for May 4th, and the topic is planned to be on alcohol and drunkenness. So if you're interested in that topic or struggle with it or just want to learn more, maybe hear some from some of you who struggled with it, then join us May 4th. The phone number to listen to this recording and some of our other past ones, dial 641-715-3800 and enter PIN number 89752. So that's 641-715-3800 and enter PIN number 89752. Any other closing comments or questions or anything? All right, then. Thank you all for joining us and a lot of good discussion. So, Andy, would you like to close in prayer?
Thank you. Yes, sir. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your child. And we say that humbly because without Jesus on the cross paying for our sins, past, present, and future, 2,000 years ago, we couldn't say that. I pray that you'd renew every mind. And, Lord, if there's just one listening that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, may they look to you tonight and say, Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all the man said on the rooftop. And Jesus said he went down justified. The man on the cross said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. How simple it is to gain eternal life. Thank you for it. And we just pray that each one of us might be a witness to that one which is closest to hell. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, and some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle.